Well, my wife wants to give you greetings. She's at home right now, worshiping with us. She was just around somebody that the results were positive. She's fine, but she just wanted to be safe because she knows that when she comes here, she's going to be hugging on lots of necks, and she wanted your necks to be safe. So she sends her greetings. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 again? I don't know about you, but I have really enjoyed taking a really deep dive in this book. I have committed to that I'm going to read Ephesians through once a week at least, and then I've been listening to it on my Bible app. I hope you've done the same thing. Ephesians is a letter. A letter was written to be read all at once. And unfortunately, we tend to read some of those epistles one chapter at a time. So I just encourage you, join with me. It really only takes 15 to 18 minutes. If you'll just sit down and just read Ephesians, I think you might get a new perspective. But you might remember 3 weeks ago, I was preaching on about 11 through 14. And that first third of that chapter, Paul begins his letter to believers in Ephesus, explaining just what type of love that God had for them and for us. He was saying that God's love is a blessing, choosing, adopting kind of love. It's a redeeming, forgiving, lavishing type of love, and it's a mysterious, purposeful, fulfilling type of love. Do you remember that? As I preached that, and as I stood in the place of the recipient of that type of love, I felt like God had just blessed me with a love that I didn't deserve, and we don't deserve, but that's the type of love that he had for us. It was just so generous, so lavishing. That's what Paul was saying. You're recipients of that type of love. And in the second section of chapter 1, he begins to explain this mysterious plan of salvation. And he does it by answering all of the questions that good journalists asks. Who is it? Well, it's a creator who loves us and gets great pleasure out of our salvation. How? Well, he purposely planned our salvation by bringing all things under unity under Christ. And what was it? Well, it was a salvation that was mysterious, and it was both for the Jews and for the Gentiles. That was brand new information for those Gentiles and for the Jews. Well, when did this occur? Well, salvation was provided at just the right time. God had it all planned to bring things, to fulfill all things under Christ. It was all planned out. So now Paul, who was just a master writer. If you have compared reading of Paul and Peter, what a difference. But Paul was just a master writer, and especially in the use of word pictures. I don't know if you've noticed, but Paul just uses some amazing word pictures throughout his epistles. So now that you understand the love of the Father in that first third, and now that we understand this mysterious salvation that he planned and brought under unification under Christ, and because of that, he is saying, now I'm going to give you a gift that is going to change your now and your eternity. So this morning, I'd like for us to study that last third of Ephesians chapter 1. And I'd like for us to look at God's guarantee, the Holy Spirit, found in Ephesians 1:11 through 14. So in honor of reading God's word, would you please stand? And I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 14. My friends, this is God's word. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Most of us have heard that statement, a picture is worth a thousand words. Well, the opposite is true as well. A word is worth a thousand pictures as well. The Bible writers often used words to create pictures that paint these large pictures of theology, or they describe God, but they would only use a few words to paint that picture. A word picture, as you know from your grammar classes, your creative writing classes, a word picture is a word or phrase that helps the reader consider a larger perspective of what the writer is trying to describe. So Jesus used word pictures. He said, "I will come like a thief in the night." That's a word picture. And all of a sudden, we recognize that Jesus is saying some things about quickness and being unprepared, and how surprised we might be when a thief comes in the night, right? So that's a word picture that Jesus uses. Job says, he talks about the thunder of God's power. Well, all of a sudden we get this picture of just this thunder that we are so accustomed to in storms, right? It's not saying that God is like thunder or God is thunder. He's saying God's power is just this amazing, miraculous authority that we don't understand. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's a word picture, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. And all of a sudden we get this understanding, we get this, okay, I'm protected. God's watching over me. He's going to care for me. He's going to give me green pastures, right? So all of a sudden, we have this word picture of who God wants to be for us. So these are all word pictures to help the reader grasp what the author is trying to describe. Well, Paul was a literary craftsman, as he wrote, "One day I truly would love to preach a sermon series just on the word pictures that Paul used in his epistles." Here are just a few of them. In Galatians, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ." What a picture. What a picture. In 2 Corinthians, he says, "For we are the aroma of Christ," or of God. We are the aroma of God. In Colossians, he says, "He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code." Then he says, "He nailed that code to the tree." All of these pictures of the crucifixion, of how this written code, this criminal record that we all have, that's what that written code is, this criminal record that we have has been nailed to the cross to be forgiven. In Philippians, he says that all of his degrees and accolades should be counted as dung. Well, there's a picture for you right there. You can even smell that picture, right? And so now he's writing to the believers in Ephesus, both Jews and Gentiles, and Paul begins to describe a gift that guarantees the believer's inheritance. And once again, he uses several word pictures that I think will be real aha moments for us. So before he gives us the word pictures, he tells the readers that God delivered a promise to those who believed. In verse 13 it said, "Having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So his promise is giving a gift of the Holy Spirit to those who believe. Paul was announcing to the church in Ephesus that when they believed in Christ and found salvation by trusting him, that God would gift them with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I need to stop us right here and remind you just how significant this bit of news was for the first century believers. Don't overlook this. This is huge for them. It's one of these aha moments. They never thought of it that way. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was generally only given to the prophets, priests, and kings. Right? So in the Old Testament, even devout Jews did not sense this presence of God in their life, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament, but it was the Holy Spirit empowered normally the priests and the prophets and the kings. But then God promised in Joel chapter 2 something huge. He said, then, after doing all those things, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, not just the priests and prophets. Your old men, they will dream dreams. And your young men, they will see visions. And in those days, I will pour out my Spirit on servants, men and women alike. Oh, that was huge for the people because they hungered for that. In the Old Testament, they hungered to be in the presence of God himself. They hungered to sense this peace that passes all understanding, but they did not have that. They didn't have the presence of God, and God, through a prophet, Joel, was promising that in the future, I'm going to do something so radical that it's not just the prophets and the priests and the kings that sense my presence. It's going to be everyone, men and women, kids and old men and servants alike, all of you would know the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, the presence of God was generally located in the Ark of the Covenant, wherever that was. Whether it was the tabernacle or the temple, that represented where God's presence was. It was in the temple. It was in the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was. So now, Paul is making this huge announcement about the gift of the Holy Spirit, that it's going to be given to all believers, and it will be all around the earth. It will not be located in one place in Jerusalem. Can you stand in the shoes of the believers in Ephesus? And they were like, whoa, this is Joel's prophecy coming about in our lifetime. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. He identifies you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. That was huge for them. You mean we? It's not just the Gentiles that get the Holy Spirit. The Jews. It's now the Gentiles that get the gift of the Holy Spirit given to them. What a promise Paul is proclaiming. So what was Paul trying to tell the believers in Ephesus and even to us? Well, after hearing, you understood salvation and you believed. This one verse provides the entire process, the journey of salvation. It tells how the sinner becomes a saint. First, the sinner hears the gospel of salvation. And the salvation is the good news that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul, a good Jew, explained that this good news isn't just for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles in Ephesus. And what do? They not only heard the gospel, but they believed in this gospel. So study
this passage carefully because it's God's plan of salvation. Only when people hear the gospel can they understand their need for a Savior. And only when they believe can they be saved. So at the time of their belief, he says, at the time of their belief, they are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit begins to work in their lives even at the moment that they believe and are saved. And it's here, right here, that Paul gives the first word picture that both Jews and Greeks totally understand. He said, when you believe in Christ, you are identified by the seal of the Holy Spirit. By the seal of the Holy Spirit. There's no other writer in the New Testament, in my opinion, that does a better job with word pictures than Paul. 13b, when you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. That word seal painted a picture for the readers that helped them to recognize what this gift of the Holy Spirit was going to provide for them. They knew what a seal was, and all of a sudden, they begin to see all of these uses of a seal. So the first use of a seal, and there's four uses of a seal. The first was that a seal authenticates or confirms as genuine. A seal authenticates something, doesn't it? It confirms that what you're looking at is genuine. Legal documents are often stamped with a certain imprint, right? Or an ink, a stamp, or sometimes it's a wax seal and it's stamped, right? So that authenticates that this document right here is real, it's genuine, it's not fake. Paul is saying that when we accept Christ by faith and we believe in this gospel, that we are given the Holy Spirit and it identifies us as a child of God. Romans chapter 8 says God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is and we know who we are, Father and children. That seal identifies us as genuine. We've all been around someone, and as you watch him or her, as you listen to them pray, as you watch them respond in conflict, there's just something that helps you to recognize there is something genuine about their belief. Right? We've been around those that we recognize there is just something different about their spirit. There is something different about how they respond, and we recognize that it is the Holy Spirit working in and through them, and it is identifying them as a genuine believer in Christ. Have you ever sensed the moving of God in your own life, giving you a godly perspective, giving you faith to walk through that dark storm, helping you to know that all will be all right, giving you the strength to trust when everyone else says don't trust? That is the seal of the Holy Spirit in your life, helping you to know that you are a genuine believer in Christ our Lord. Have you ever sensed the powerful acts of God in someone else's life? That you recognize the Holy Spirit is authenticating that person's authority. Or the wisdom that you're hearing from him or her, you recognize the Holy Spirit has empowered this person. That is the seal of God's presence on their life, and you recognize there's something genuine about his or her walk with Christ. But that also means the opposite too. When you're around somebody and you don't sense the power of God in their life, when you don't sense the presence of God in somebody's life, when somebody seems to be controlled by sin, controlled by that which isn't godly, it is evidence that the Holy Spirit is not working in their life. Romans 8:10 says, "And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all." So a seal authenticates, but a seal also is a mark of one's property. We all get that. We recognize how a seal says this is mine or this is owned by someone. Whenever I graduated from high school, I was headed to Bible college. I was going to study religion and pastoral ministry and missions. My mom and my pastor got together and they had a great idea for a graduation or going away party for me. They decided to have a book party. Well, as a student who was too poor to buy any books, I thought it was great that people were bringing me gifts of Bible commentaries or Bible dictionaries or different Bibles, and that was just a wonderful party idea. One of the best gifts that I think it was my parents that gave it to me, it was a handheld manual imprinter. And in it was a seal that embossed my name. It said, "This book is property of Brent Hewlett." And I would put that in the first cover page and I would squeeze it and it would imprint that on my book. And I still have books today that has that imprint on it, that this book is the property of Brent Hewlett. I love that imprinter. It allowed me to say that this is identified as mine. That was my seal. The Holy Spirit, Paul is saying, is God's mark of ownership on those who believe. I may not know someone's name. I've been to places where I didn't even speak their language, but I knew God had sealed his Holy Spirit on that person because I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus lived in them. The Holy Spirit was at work and I could see their smile. I could see them sing as they preached. I recognized, even though I did not know what language, I didn't understand their language, they spoke with authority. That was the seal of the Holy Spirit on their life. It identified a property. Paul was also saying the seal makes something secure. Probably the best illustration of a seal in the Bible is the seal that was placed on the tomb of Jesus. The Romans wanted to make sure that no one messed with that stone because they didn't want any sort of rumors going around that he would be raised from the dead. So they put the seal on the tomb. Right? That was a seal that secured. Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit makes us secure in our relationship with God. Romans 8:9 again says, "But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you." And that seal also meant that it was a mark of a finished transaction. That seal of the Holy Spirit was a mark of a finished transaction. I've traveled quite a bit in my life. I've been to 41 different countries, and I can tell you every time that I go through passport control, whether it's coming into our country, even our own country, and going into someone else's country, there's this a bit of anxiety in me because things happen. Stamps are missing. All sorts of just bad possibilities. And I remember going into the United Arab Emirates, which is, you know, it can be kind of a scary situation going into any Arab country, especially when I had just been to Israel one of the trips before that. Because I'd been told that if you went to Israel and then you went to an Arab country, they could see that stamp that you'd been to Israel and those countries don't get along. And they might just say, you have to go home. Thankfully, I heard this large thud with his seal. He looked at my visas, and he picked up his stamp, and he went, boom. And as soon as he stamped my passport, I was like, okay, it's done. I am secure. It's okay. I can now go forward in freedom. Paul is reminding the believers that you have been stamped with the official seal of the Holy Spirit, and that signifies an official, complete transaction. Christ's work on the cross was the complete work of our salvation. The gift of the Holy Spirit in one's life is that official stamp, that seal, that our salvation is complete. No more work is required. You don't have to work for your salvation anymore. Thanks be to God. It's done. It's sealed. It's secured. It's now our responsibility to walk this path faithfully without sin. Then Paul uses a second word picture that I love. When you believe in Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Those of you who have purchased a house, you know what that means. If you didn't pay in cash, you probably put a deposit down before they gave you a certain amount in your mortgage. In verse 14, Paul says, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Paul used seal before, but now he brings in this new word. It's this word picture, guarantee. Guarantee describes a down payment. It promises that the purchaser would in the future complete the transaction. The guarantee was this legal binding promise that he or she would complete the purchase in later days or years. So by this he was saying that the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you is God's guarantee that you are paid in full. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us everything that he promised, both now and in the future. He is saying that the Holy Spirit shows God's power. It is now inside of us. It's transforming us now, and what we experience now is just a taste of what we will experience in the future. That's this guarantee of the Holy Spirit. I love that word picture. And then he says, when you believe in Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit identifies us as God's possession. 14, until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. In Philippians, Paul says that we are known by our fruit. Another word picture. We are known by our fruit, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. Our love, known by our joy, known by peace and patience. We're known by our kindness. We're known by our generosity, our faithfulness. We're known by our gentleness and our self-control. These are all gifts of the Holy Spirit that identifies us as people who are filled with this gift of the Holy Spirit. We are known by our smell. We're known by our aroma. Paul talks about how we are the fragrance of God. The people, when they're around us, they, I smell the Holy Spirit.
I know something is at work in you. I know that where you have been, the presence of God has already been there. The presence of God has changed relationships because God's presence, the aroma of God, has been in you wherever you've gone. You see, we should be known. We should be known by our joy. Those of us who have the gift of the Holy Spirit because we've believed should be known by our holiness, that we have sacrificed ourselves for the glory of God. That we should be known by our transformation. You see, when we've accepted Jesus in our lives, the Holy Spirit comes in and lives inside of us and begins to change us into new people. 2 Corinthians said, "And he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything that he has promised." It's almost exactly what he said in Ephesians. It's a first installment that guarantees everything that he has promised. And when we have received the Holy Spirit because we've believed, he changes our desires. He changes our attitudes, our feelings, our habits. He changes our thoughts. The things that we once saw as important, they just don't matter anymore. The sins that once ruled our lives are no longer enticing us. And the reason for all of this is the Holy Spirit is reforming us, recreating us, re-empowering us, and making us new people in Christ. That is the seal of the Holy Spirit that guarantees our inheritance. How? Well, it's the Holy Spirit working in us. It's the empowerment of God himself. When does this happen? Well, when we heard about Christ and we believed. Why? Well, he says it in 14. It's for the praise of God's glory. That's why. It's for God's glory that we begin to interact in him and am empowered by the Holy Spirit. So Paul has said to the believers in Ephesus, God delivered a promise to those who believe. It was a promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one, is a seal that secures and it identifies and it completes our salvation. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is a deposit that guarantees our inheritance, that we are God's possession. Would you please stand? Back in the early 1900s, an amazing revival began to go through Great Britain. And during this movement of the Holy Spirit, you might have remembered the names Moody and Sankey. They were having revivals all over Great Britain, and they were having meetings in Dublin in the early 1900s. The father of C.T. Studd, who later became just an amazing missionary in China and India and Africa, his father, elderly Mr. Studd, accepted Christ. He invited some of his worldly companions to come and hear the story of how God had radically changed his life. When one of the wealthy English sportsmen, we might call him a professional athlete today, arrived at the railway station, Mr. Studd had sent a taxi or a coachman to pick him up. He couldn't wait until he got to the house to find out what his good friend, Mr. Studd, how his life was changed. And so he began to ask the coachman
about Mr. Studd's life. How has it changed? He said, I hear that something remarkable has happened to your master. I hear he got religion. Please tell me about it. In what way is Mr. Studd different? Oh, said the Irish coachman, it's a revolution. In one sense, he is the same man. He's in the same body. But the best way I can explain him is he is a new man in old skin. The new creature receives a new set of appetites and a new set of attitudes. The babe in Christ has now a holy nature with a propensity towards holiness. The things he used to hate, he now loves. And the things he used to love, he now hates. Listen, I said before, the great leaders have a plan. They have a plan to make things grow. They have a plan when things go horribly wrong. They have a plan to get a certain direction. God had a plan for humankind. But we messed things up. Adam and Eve made a decision to follow themselves, and sin occurred. We sinned. Every one of us, we were born with this propensity towards sinning. But God had a plan to fix it. And from Genesis 4 through all of Revelation, God was revealing this plan to mankind. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that God revealed this plan of salvation through his Son Jesus Christ. His whole plan was brought about through the death and the resurrection of his Son. And then he said that the Holy Spirit is gifted to us to transform us, to secure us, to authenticate us, to identify us, and he guarantees, the Holy Spirit guarantees our future redemption. Everything I've talked about today is what God does for us. He has done it all, except one thing. In verse 13, there's one conditional word that is required for us to receive the Holy Spirit. It says this, having believed, you were marked with a seal. God is saying that salvation is not yours until you believe. You're not transformed. You can't be empowered. You're not secured, not redeemed, until you make a decision yourself to genuinely believe. Belief means the genuine recognition that it is only through the work of Jesus that you are saved, and it is not your own work. So God has this plan for all of mankind. More specifically, God has a plan for you, and he certainly has a plan for me. He wants to give you a future and a hope. He wants to change you into a brand new person. He wants to give you eternal life. He has given you an invitation, and he is waiting for you to reply. The musicians are going to lead us in a chorus, and while you do, I would just like to invite you to ask that question. Have I believed in Jesus Christ as my only way for salvation? Have I invited him into my heart? Have I invited him to radically change me, and I will trust him alone for my salvation? If your answer is no, I just invite you to come down to the altar. We love to quietly pray with you and walk this journey with you. If you've done that already, celebrate what God has done. You might want to come to the altar and recommit yourself to him. But I would just invite you, as we sing this song, I would invite you to ask that question, have I invited Christ in, and has he empowered me? Please come.
Share.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you loved us enough, that you sent your Son, that our lives could be radically changed because of that gift. We thank you that Paul explains it in such a way that it's not just for the Jews, but it's for us Gentiles as well. That if we believe, you will gift us with the Holy Spirit, and he identifies us, he secures us, he finalizes us, empowers us. We thank you for that, Jesus. And Father, if there are any here today that have not yet accepted you, I pray that this day, that this week, they would sense the moving of the Holy Spirit in their life. And it's a recognition that you love them enough that you're continuing to convict and continue to move them and keep them awake. And Lord, I pray that this week will be a wonderful week of celebrating what you're doing in their lives, that they might accept you as their personal Savior. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Would you receive this benediction? Throughout Ephesians, Paul gives wonderful benedictions to the church. And in chapter 2 is one of my favorite benedictions that I pray for you often. Would you receive Paul's benediction and mine as well? He says, I have not stopped praying for you and giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. So now, my friends, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace, for he's already gone before you. You're dismissed.